Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
If we look at the text before us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and take the entire paragraph together, we realize that what looks like two entirely separate issues turn out to be related. And sometimes when you're only dealing with a verse at a time, careful verse by verse, even word by word exposition, you tend to miss some of these groupings that are also vitally important. Of course, if you are always considering the context, you shouldn't miss these things, but sometimes you can. So I want to step back just a minute and let's take a quick look at what we find in this entire paragraph in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. The first three verses have to do with our submission to human government. And all of that related to the preceding paragraph where Peter talked about how we walk before the world in such a way as to commend the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first example of how we are to walk before the world is by this good attitude and submissive spirit toward human government. But he moves from that into a statement about Christian liberty. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, which at first glance would appear to be a different subject. And yet you can see, looking at the verse grammatically, that it really is a continuation of the sentence which goes before it, which has to do with submission to human government. And so you realize they're really not disconnected, they're connected. And then finally, it's all wrapped up in verse 17 with a statement that applies to both areas, both submission to human government as well as Christian liberty. And so we'll try to put all this together in a package and perhaps wrap it all up on the broadcast today, on Monday, October 7, grateful for the financial gifts that allow us to continue teaching God's Word on this station. Well, first of all, let me take the last verse, verse 17, to point out how all of this relates to others. There's four imperatives in verse 17 to summarize the paragraph and our duty in regard to human government and Christian liberty. And I'll give you those four statements, and then we'll go back and look at the paragraph as it unfolds. And then we'll come back to these four statements and look at them in greater detail. But really, all I have to do is read verse 17 and you'll have the four statements. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. There it is. Four things that we are to do. Number one, honor all people. Number two, love the brotherhood. Number three, fear God. Number four, honor the king. And that covers everything in the verses that go before. Now, again, what went before? Well, first of all, submission to human government, remember? Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. And you remember that one of these injunctions in verse 17 is fear God, or is honor the king. That's the last one. So, that obviously relates to this. Then we move into this section on Christian liberty as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. And how does that relate to this? Well, there's a statement here on fearing God and loving the brotherhood. And you remember that when Paul dealt with Christian liberty in Romans chapter 14, I would say the biggest part of that chapter deals with how our exercise of liberty affects our Christian brothers and sisters, and how prominent that question is to figure into our decisions. And it appears to me that when it comes to the question of Christian liberty, the Bible says a whole lot more about voluntarily restricting our Christian liberties than it does about exercising them. Most of the people I hear talking about Christian liberty today seem to have it the other way around. We have Christian liberty, and it is not only our right to exercise these liberties, but in some cases it really is better that we do it. It really is our duty to. We really need to exercise these liberties so that these narrow-minded people who don't understand that our particular liberty really is a Christian liberty will have to come to terms with it. They'll just have to deal with it. They'll just have to do whatever they're going to do. They can shove it down their throat, because we're going to exercise these liberties in order to prove to them that they're wrong about their understanding of the Bible when they think that these things are sinful that we know to be in the area of Christian liberty. Well, how is that loving the brotherhood? Read Romans chapter 14, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. A very real good example of this comes to mind, but I'm wrestling in my own mind as to whether or not I ought to give it, but I think I will. It probably goes back a couple of years ago now, and I remember having a bit of a Facebook exchange with a minister in another state who seemed to make one of his main issues, perhaps his most important issue, the Christian's liberty to drink wine. Now, if you've listened to this broadcast any length of time, you know that I agree that the Bible allows the Christian liberty to drink wine, to drink alcohol, as long as we don't get drunk. I realize that it is an error that many Christians hold to believe that the Bible requires abstinence from alcoholic beverages, when in fact the Bible requires moderation and forbids drunkenness, but does not require abstinence. It took me a long time to work my way through to that understanding, because I had been raised in an environment that strongly taught that partaking of any alcohol was a sin. But having come to understand that that is not what the Bible teaches, I have championed the Christian liberty to drink alcoholic beverages in moderation. But I follow that up quickly by saying, I choose not to exercise that liberty. I do not drink. Well, don't you believe that's a liberty? Don't you believe that you can do that? Yes. Well, then why don't you do it? Well, for a number of reasons. Number one, I don't really see any reason to. Just because I can doesn't mean that I should. And I can see a lot of reasons not to. I can't really see any reasons to do it. I don't see anything that's really, really compelling about why I should do it. I can. It's permissible. And I can think of some circumstances where I probably would. I'm not saying that because I choose not to, that I've made a hard and fast rule that I never will. That would be legalism rather than Christian liberty. I just choose to live my life without partaking of alcohol. And I think that's wiser for a lot of reasons, but I can't make that decision for somebody else. That's the point. If you want to know what my recommendation is, I'll recommend that you do what I do. Obviously, if I've come to this conclusion for myself personally, then I think it's the wiser course of action. And if you want my personal recommendation, I would say, I think this is the wisest course, that you refrain from alcohol altogether. If you do that, number one, you'll never cross the line to get drunk. Number two, you'll never become addicted to it. I mean, I could just go on and on with all the reasons for it, which are in many cases the same reasons that people often use to demonstrate or to prove that the Bible forbids partaking of alcoholic beverages at all. The reasons are very similar. It's just that the conclusion is wrong. But we've got this liberty. We may do it. We may not do it. We have the right to do it if we want to partake in moderation, but there's nothing that says we have to. A Christian liberty is not something that you are required to do. In fact, it wouldn't be a liberty if you're required to do it. It's a liberty. Some people think the things that the Bible puts in the category of Christian liberty, you must not do. They want to restrict your liberty. They want to command that you not do it. Well, that takes away the liberty. That's not their right to do that. That's their right to make that decision for themselves, but it's not their right to make that decision for other Christians. As soon as they do that, then they have removed it from the category of Christian liberty and put it in the category of duty. You must not do this. But it works the other way just as well. If somebody comes along and says, you really ought to do this, and they keep nagging you and pushing you and teasing you and pressuring you to do it and insinuating that this is something you really ought to do, well, then that takes it out of the realm of Christian liberty, too. You're trying to make it a requirement when the Bible puts it in the area of liberty, which means you can choose not to do it or you can choose to do it. Do you understand that? And that's what was going on with this pastor in Florida. He was pushing and pushing, and if anybody raised any cautions whatsoever in regard to alcohol, then he would tell them that they were being legalistic. And I remember him posting one day something like this, and I can't remember the exact wording, but it went something like this. You are probably a Baptist if you believe that a Christian liberty is a prohibition. He was talking about alcohol. And I wrote back and said, you might be a Presbyterian, yeah, that's what he was, Presbyterian, if you believe that, I think alcohol was specific to the statement, so let me back up and make it again. He says, you might be a Baptist if you believe that drinking alcohol is always a sin. I think that the statement was something more like that. And I posted something and said, you may be a Presbyterian if you believe that a Christian liberty is something that you are required to participate in. That ended the discussion. He got the point, to his credit. He was trying to make everybody drink. Really? Mine's healthy, it's good for you. And I agree, there are some health benefits to wine partaken of moderately. No question about it. But again, there are a lot of good things out there, and I eat a good many of them, but I don't find myself compelled to eat everything that somebody tells me is good for me. I couldn't, possibly. I couldn't eat that many things. My stomach won't hold that much. I can't do everything. I can't eat everything. I can't drink everything. I have to choose. Okay, you've decided that wine is beneficial. I think it is. I can tell you some things that I think it'll be helpful for. I've known people that have had heart problems, and the doctor prescribed that they drink a glass of wine each day, maybe at night before they go to bed, as a health matter. I think there's some health benefits, but that doesn't mean that I have to partake. Come on now. Well, we'll take this up again tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.